where we can be together and enjoy fellowship together as Christians. And it's also a way that we can give the day to God. It's the Lord's Day. And so we can come back together and worship Him tonight. Plan to pray together on Wednesday at 7 p.m. We certainly need more prayer in our church and for our church, for our country. And so I want to encourage you to be here to pray or join us on the phone. That also is a good way. And so just let me know if you'd like to join in that way. You can be a part of it. This Thursday, I have some time for evangelism around our church, the church community here. We'll be meeting at 3:30 on Thursday. This week begins junior week one at Penile Bible Camp. Praise that all the staff has been provided. There are over 60 campers registered. Then junior two is the next week. There's about 60, almost 60 registered there as well. And so there are still some staff needs for that week. So please pray. Pray even harder and more. Pray right now for those staff to be provided. Kids who have finished the third grade and above are able to go to camp. There is scholarship money available for any that need help and can't afford it. Sunday, July 24th, we will be having missionaries Tim and Claire Peterson with us. They are headed to Poland. In fact, they are in Poland right now. They took an unexpected trip to be able to visit, and they'll be coming back, I think, Lord willing, in time to be here with us. And then in the evening on July 24th, there will be a teen mission team from Mount Calvary Baptist Church with us. They are going to be in the area. They've asked if they could come on Sunday night and present a program. It's a music and readers theater program on Hudson Taylor titled Nothing Too Small for Prayer. And so we may be providing a meal after the service. I think that's the plan. And so we'll be working towards that, I think. Then July 25th to 30th, we'll be having our booth set up at the Knox County Fair in Mount Vernon. If you want to see what it looks like, it's set up downstairs so you can see what will be there. There will be opportunity to staff that booth. We'll be especially trying to keep it staffed in the late afternoons and evenings, which is when the crowds are usually there more. So plan on that. Plan for a potluck on July 31st after the morning service. We'll plan to have a meal together. And then it's not planned yet, but we would like to see if we can have another outdoor baptismal service this summer. And so if you've genuinely trusted Christ as Savior, the next step is public profession and baptism. And it's a step of obedience to the Lord, living the Christian life, and it's also a great testimony to others and an encouragement to them. All right. I think that's all of our announcements. So now we're going to sing from the handout, Here is Love. We've been singing this for several weeks, so hopefully you know it by now. Anybody need the handout? Raise your hand, and Lance has those, and he can get you one. So anybody need one? Raise your hand if you need the handout. You got it. All right. Good job. Okay, let's sing Here is Love off of our handout.
Thank you. scripture reading is going to be in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 17 and going through chapter 4 to verse 5. And for our visitors, it's on the back of your bulletin, or you may use your scriptures. So let's all stand, please, as we honor God's word. And we'll start at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, responsively. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example.
Many walk whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, and they are the enemies of the cross of Christ.
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, whose mind earthly things.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and honor, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved.
I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord.
And I entreat thee also through the yoke of God, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand.
The Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. We praise you that through his shed blood we have access to your throne even right now. And we come to you as a congregation this morning to ask for your help and your grace. We are people that are in need of you still. We need you to help us to overcome our flesh. And we pray that by your Spirit you would help us and give us encouragement through your word this morning. We pray for the needs in our assembly here, for those who are sick, battling diseases, those that are recovering from surgery. We lift up those that are traveling today. We pray for safety for them. We thank you for this church, and we pray that you would give us your grace and your help to be a church that's pleasing to you, that is obedient, that is faithful to you. We thank you for each one that's a part of this church, and please help us, help our elders. We thank you for our elders, and we pray for special wisdom for them. Guide each one of us as we seek to shepherd this flock. Father, we have come to worship you, and we ask that you would be pleased through this time. We dedicate it to you, and we pray that each part of it would be focused upon you. We are mindful of our giving today as we worship. We thank you for your provision for us. You've given us all that we need. You've given us life. You've given us food. You've given us shelter, and even more than that. And so today we come and we offer gifts to you, and we ask that you would bless these offerings and these tithes, that they would truly be honoring, that our hearts would be honoring to you as we give. We lift up our missionaries today, and we thank you for the part that we can have here in our church to support them, and we pray for protection for them. We ask that you would keep them safe. We pray that their ministries would go forward, that they would have open doors to give the gospel, to testify of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would keep them faithful and encourage them in their ministries. We lift up our community. We pray for this mission field that you've put us in. We pray for your Spirit's working. We pray that you would use us as lights Help us in how we live our lives to be lights, to point to you. We pray for open doors of witness in this community that we might be able to testify the gospel. And so we ask that you would give us those opportunities. We lift up the youth camps that are starting this week at Peniel Bible Camp. We pray your blessing on those, that your word would go forth, that young people would be encouraged to follow you and to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pray for the staff. We pray that you would give them special wisdom and strength. We lift up our country to you today, Father. We thank you for the years of freedom that you've given. We thank you for the rich heritage that we have in this country of freedom, and also for many that followed you and that were influenced by your word and by those who were godly. And we look around at our country and we are dismayed at what we see today. We believe our country has turned its back on you for the most part. And yet there are many who are serving you, who are faithful. And for their sakes and for our sakes, we pray for mercy on this country. We lift up our president, Joe Biden. We ask that you would fill him with wisdom, that you would guide his hand and his decisions, that you would help him, that he would also put his faith and trust in Christ. We pray for our community leaders here, our authorities in this state. We pray that you would give them guidance and please preserve our freedoms here as well. And we pray for our military. We pray for our first responders. And we thank you for them, and we pray for your protection upon them. We pray that the gospel would reach their ranks as well. And so we thank you, Father, for this time we have to worship you. May our hearts and minds be focused on you, that we might be able to understand more of who you are and what you want us to do. And so we ask for your blessing on the remainder of this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 504. 504, we'll stand as we sing, Sweet By and By. Number 504.
Thank you.
All right. The bulletin says Crystal is going to sing, but Cassidy is sick today, and so she is at home with her. So pray for Cassidy, and we'll have to catch Crystal another week. All right. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians. We've been in Philippians on Sunday mornings. And so we're going to look at the next passage this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 21. The warmer weather lately, our family has been going on a lot more bike rides. And we've done something we've never done before several times here recently, and that is all of us going on the bike ride. Because now everybody in our family can ride two wheels, and we all have bikes to be able to do that now. And so we've been going on the trail in Fredericktown. There's a trail near the house we can bike to and go on down, 2 miles or so to the Fredericktown Park. And so we've learned while we're biking together, you know, six of us, that it matters who is out at the front leading the pack of the family. And, we've had some collisions. You know, somebody at the front decides, hey, I want to slow down, brake. And boom, all of a sudden everybody is almost crashing. I think we even have had some crashes on those family bike rides. But it matters who's out at the front. Some of us don't like being at the back, so we have to kind of establish the order of the bike ride, who goes where. But if the person at the front knows where they're going, they keep a good pace, it makes for a good bike ride. In this text, we see, again, the need for Christian people to be out at the front, to follow. It matters whom we follow. Verse 17, Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. The idea is that all should join together in imitating Paul. You know, Paul is not being proud and setting himself up as the example for people to imitate and follow. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So Paul is following somebody else. Paul is following Christ. And so he says that we ought to follow Paul. We can follow Paul's example as it is recorded for us in Scriptures. And there are other examples as well. That's why he says, mark them which walk so. To mark is to pay attention to follow closely, to watch. And the example in this chapter refers to how to think as a Christian. That's what Paul is writing about himself. He explains the thought process that he had when he came to count certain things lost and to count other things, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And then we saw last week how Paul explains his race that he is running. He's not riding a bike race, but he's running a race. Doing that with the proper mindset, with honor other runners as well. And then he says, follow this example. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. And then he gives us reasons for doing this here in the remaining verses. And we see just two reasons to follow these examples, follow Paul, to follow others who are walking so. And the first reason is, verse 18, for many walk of whom I tell you, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. The first reason is because of the bad examples. We need to follow Paul and other examples because there are many who are bad examples. And they cause grief to Paul. It was no joy to have Paul give this warning. He says, I now tell you, even weeping. Perhaps these bad examples were once personal friends of Paul. Perhaps church members of the church at Philippi. But he gives us five characteristics of these bad examples. First, the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 18. The cross is not simply the structure upon which Jesus was crucified. In the Bible, the word cross represents the whole passion of Christ and what His sufferings and death accomplished. It's the teaching concerning the atonement that's central to the gospel. That's the cross. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." There is the preaching of the cross. It's the preaching of the gospel, of the atonement that is central to the gospel, of what Christ accomplished when He died on the cross. That's the preaching of the cross. The cross also represents the humiliation that Christ went through and that we follow in. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And Paul is saying here, there are people who are enemies of this. There are people who stand opposed to the cross of Christ. And there are many of them. They take pride in the flesh instead of boasting in the cross. Paul explained his mindset of how he used to have confidence in the flesh, but then everything changed. He counted all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And that included the cross of Christ. But there are people who are enemies of the cross. They stand opposed to the atonement that is central to the gospel. And then the second description of these bad examples is in verse 19, whose end is destruction. Whose end is destruction. These are people that are headed for destruction, headed for ruin. They will receive the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what these people will receive. The destruction here does not mean annihilation, a ceasing of existence. We find this word used in Scripture of the lost sheep, the lost coin in Luke 15. And the prodigal son, even, these were things that were in a state of ruin and destruction. They didn't cease to exist. They were still existing. We also looked at that several weeks ago with the wine in the wineskins. Jesus talks about if you put the new wine in the old skins, the wineskins will be destroyed. Well, they won't cease to exist. They won't be annihilated. They'll be ruined. Yeah. And that's this description of eternal punishment, destruction here. These people are headed for eternal ruin, not heaven, whose end is destruction. And then the third description here in verse 19, whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. The word for belly refers to the physical desires and appetites. It may be an appetite for food. That's probably what belly makes us think of. But also other desires. In Romans 16, Paul speaks of some who serve their belly by causing divisions and offenses contrary to sound doctrine and deceiving with good words and fair speeches. He says that's also belly serving. And so we see that there are people that have the desire for their appetites to be satisfied. Those might be appetites for self-promotion. Those might be appetites for selfish pleasure. But this is their God. They don't serve the one true God. They serve themselves. They serve themselves, and that's also idolatry. They serve their belly, whose God is their belly. And then the fourth characteristic is in verse 19, whose glory is in their shame. Whose glory is in their shame. Shame is that painful feeling of having done or experienced something disgraceful. And here it's talking about something that is the source of shame, the cause of shame. These people glory in what should cause shame. They boast in something that should actually cause shame, that painful feeling in their lives. These people are boasting in it. You know, I think of whoever our culture has designated the month of June. What do they call it? They call it Pride Month. And they leave off the gay part at the beginning now. But what it is a gay pride, sodomy pride month. And that is exactly what this description is talking about here. People that are glorying in that which should cause shame. That's what sodomy is. It's something that is unnatural, and it should cause shame. But what our culture has done, and sadly some professing Christians, they are promoting this. They are boasting in this shame. Designated a whole month to this. Glorying in shame. If you've seen social media, you've seen people boasting in shame. They put it on their profiles. Boasting in that which should cause shame. Promoting it. Being proud about it. And then the fifth characteristic here is that there are those who mind earthly things. Who mind earthly things. The idea of to mind is to have one's attention fixed on something, to continually consider and to think about something. These people do this to earthly things. Their attention is just completely riveted on earthly things. They don't care about the things of God and His Word. They're just really focused on earthly things. We do have to deal with earthly things. We live here in this world. We live on the earth. We are surrounded by earthly things. We are put here in bodies that are on this earth. But we should not be minding those things continually. To have our attention just continually focused on earthly things. We also know that there are eternal things. And so that's why we're here today. Because God is real. He's in heaven. We ought to have our minds on Him as well. We live here on earth, but is that what we mind? Is that what we really are focused on? We really care about? Paul is saying that these characteristics are real in people today. They're popular and numerous. He says, many walk like this. And these bad examples are all the more reason to look to the good examples of the Apostle Paul and others. There are bad examples. But then there's Paul. And he says in verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Okay, that's somebody who is not just minding earthly things. He's minding Christ, the excellency of Christ. And so we need to be careful whom we follow. We can get in with the wrong crowd. It is a crowd. Paul says there's many. They may be friendly and charming and winsome, but they can also be opposed to the cross of Christ. They can stand in opposition to the atonement. And their confidence is in the flesh. Have you heard the story of the father who spent a lot of time at the bar drinking? And he had a son. And he was warning his son not to be like him and not to drink like he did. But then one snowy day on his way to the bar, the father turned around and saw his son carefully placing his steps in the footprints of his father. He looked back and he saw his son trying to be like him. We need to make sure that the things that Paul is warning about here are not describing us. It's possible that we can be adopting these characteristics into our own lives. Are we this way? Are we being a bad example? Others will follow a bad example. Children will follow it. Family members will follow it. Other Christians. And perhaps we need to stop and recognize what's going on and change before we cause others to be like us. But then second reason here is because of the good examples. Okay? Saying follow Paul, follow other good examples. Because there's bad examples, here's what they are. But then also follow Paul because of the good examples, and here's some of their character. In verse 20, here Paul speaks of himself. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the character of a good example to follow? Paul says their home is heaven. The word conversation here is a word in the original is built on the Greek word polis, which is the word for city. We get words like police and metropolis and political and politician. But Paul is saying that he belongs to another polis, another city, another state, another commonwealth. That's what the word means here for conversation. He says, our city, our conversation is in heaven. Heaven is where he belongs. It's not just his future destination, but he's saying, right now, this is where I belong. I belong in heaven. Our conversation, our a place of citizenship, our state is in heaven. Heaven is the city. We have a right to be a citizen. Citizenship is a relationship between an individual and a state to which the individual owes allegiance and in turn is entitled for its protection. I have dual citizenship. I was not born in this country. I was born in Canada. And because of that, I have citizenship in Canada. And I haven't been there since I was 5 years old. But I do still have citizenship there. And my parents are American citizens, and so I have American citizenship as well. Two citizenships. I was talking to a man this week, one of Ed and Mary Jones' relatives. He was telling me how in the military, one of his daughters was born when he was serving in Japan. And apparently in Japan, either they don't allow dual citizenship or it was recommended to his daughter that she renounce her Japanese citizenship because of their policy on military service. That they expect everybody to do time in the military, and it's possible that they would expect her to do that too. And so I think she went ahead and renounced her Japanese citizenship. I'm not aware of that with Canada, but maybe I should go ahead and renounce that too. I don't know. But the reality is that all Christians actually are dual citizens. Paul says our place of citizenship is in heaven. And Paul, we know, was also a Roman citizen. He had dual citizenship. He was there in the Roman Empire. And he says his place of citizenship, his conversation, is in heaven. We owe allegiance to our country, yes, but also to heaven. Our primary allegiance is to heaven. Yes, we can pledge allegiance to the flag, but reality is there may be times when it conflicts with allegiance to heaven. And our primary allegiance, our primary place of citizenship is in heaven. We may say, oh yeah, I agree with that. I'm glad I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm going to go to heaven someday. I'm going to be there. But we still live and we think like the world is where we belong. You know, our longings, our desires may not be consistent with our citizenship being in heaven. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Being a citizen of heaven means setting our affections on things above. Yes, we are citizens of this country. We live here on this earth still. But are we setting our affections on this earth? Is our longing for things of this earth? Or is our longing on things of heaven, things above? You know, if we are citizens of heaven, we are as Christians, we can trust that heaven will protect us. As citizens of this country, we can expect, we have a right to expect the protection of this country. And the same is true with our citizenship in heaven. We have a right to expect the protection of heaven, that God will protect us. Our country here on earth may not. The writer of Hebrews tells us of those who had joy when they lost their possessions because of their focus on heaven. Hebrews 10:34 says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." That's how they were able to take joyfully the spoiling of their goods. They looked at their citizenship in heaven. They had a better and enduring substance in heaven. So Paul says, look at people that have their home in heaven. Look at people like him. He says, our conversation, our true place of citizenship is in heaven. That's why you ought to follow Paul. That's why you ought to follow other people like Paul, because their home is heaven. That is the place they're looking to. And then he tells us about his hope as well. This is another reason why we should follow his example. This is another characteristic of good examples, their hope from heaven. Verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for one from heaven who was our hope, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And in particular, notice here how Paul highlights what the Savior will do, the change that the Savior will bring about in verse 21. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." He's looking for Christ to come from heaven. And he's looking to what Christ will do. The word "change" here is a word that refers to the change in a form of something. To change the outward form or appearance of something. And that will be in connection to our bodies. Now, the word "vile" here is a word that to us sounds bad. You know, if something's vile, usually if we use that word, maybe you use it, I don't know, you're probably thinking something extremely wicked, extremely evil. That's not what this word means. The word "vile" here in the original is a word that refers to a state of humility. It's just talking about our humble earthly bodies here. The word is used in of Mary's humble origin in Luke 1:48. We do have a sin nature, yes. We do have sin within us. But our bodies in themselves are not something that is extremely wicked because it's a body. God created our bodies. He said they're very good. We do have a sin nature as well. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us. The body is in a state of humiliation. It is frail. It is weak. It is subject to illness and disease. It's humble in that sense, subject to limitations that will not be there when we are changed, when we're transformed. And Paul tells us this change will be like Christ's glorified body, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. This transformation will be done to make us to be like Christ's glorified body. Christ was raised from the dead. And as we see Christ in that glorified state, we can have something to look forward to in what we see in the Scripture concerning Christ's body. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Paul's looking forward to that change. He's hoping for Christ. He's looking to Christ to come from heaven for that change to take place in his body. His body will be transformed. Christ will do that. You know, there are some today who I think may have an inappropriate way about how they can change their bodies. I think this is what is going on with this whole movement concerning transgenderism and transhumanism. It is the thought that people can make themselves into whatever they want, to change themselves into whatever they want to be. They want to be another gender, they can change that. They want to be a cheetah, they can change themselves into that. And so there's that thought that's going on in the world today. They think that they can achieve anything they want in their bodies. And then there's another side of this, of people who are perhaps inappropriately focused on what they can do to change their bodies in another way. Whether it be how much weight they can lose or how much muscle that they can gain, you know, in their bodies. And their whole entire focus becomes on that, some new supplement or pill or program that, you know, you can get on to change your body. And, you know, there is such a thing as, you know, being a good steward of your body. To be careful of what you put into your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's also an extreme. There's an extreme that people can go to where there's too much focus on changing the body. Let's not think that we can achieve something in our bodies that only Christ can do by his power. And the examples that we follow should be those who, like Paul, are not overly focused on changing their bodies. And again, there's an appropriate concern for the body, yes. But there's also going too far to the point where we're not really looking forward that much to what Christ is going to do to change our bodies. Christ is going to change our bodies and transform them. Christ is going to take care of that. Some of us that have lost loved ones recently, some of us are going to lose loved ones. But we can be comforted that Jesus Christ will raise up the bodies of our loved ones who believe. We will see them again in their resurrected, transformed bodies. We'll be reunited with them when the Lord comes. How's he going to do that? Well, he has power to do that. He has power to take all those particles of someone's body, wherever they may be, and to bring them back together and glorify them. He has that kind of power. But it's really another level. Notice what it says in verse 21 again. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's the power that's at work here. It's not just the power to bring back the particles together. It's the power that's able to subdue all things, the entire universe, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be careful whom we follow. Be sure to look to people whose citizenship and real allegiance is heaven. And people who are looking for Christ to come from heaven and to change them. And let's be those people that others can follow. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to follow those that you would have us to follow Paul as he has followed Christ, to follow others as they are following Christ. And we pray that we would be people that are worthy to follow. We look to heaven. We recognize again this morning that we don't belong here. We belong in heaven. And our place of citizenship is there in heaven. Help us to focus our minds upon heaven. And we look forward to your coming when you will come and change our bodies to be like yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing before the Lord's Supper three hymns about the Lord's Supper. And we're going to begin with number 191, where we have these three hymns in our hymnal. And we'll sing each of these as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning. The first one is, "Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face." We've sung this before, and it's to the tune of "Spirit of God, descend upon my heart." But notice this text here. It uses words that are actions that we do at the Lord's table. Touch, handle, feed, and taste. We do these with the bread and the cup. But more than that, this hymn tells us that we touch and handle things unseen. And we taste afresh the calm of sin forgiven, verse 1 tells us. And we grasp with firmer hand eternal grace. So let's stand and sing 191. "Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face."